law to the people of Israel. He gave the law and his word to them so that they could hold it, so that they could keep it, so that they could follow it, so that they could obey it. And he says, because you've time after time went after the sins of your fathers. And we talked about how what the sins were and how they put up calves, idols in Bethel and in Dan in that northern kingdom. And they were worshiping those cattle. They were worshiping just like they did back in earlier Old Testament times when they made up a cattle when Moses was coming down. And they were worshiping that cow just the same. We see that Jeroboam was given a judgment. Jeroboam was the second, followed after the sins, the Bible says, of Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat. And we talked about his sins and what he did and how he took them away into idolatry and how he took them into where they were at that point. And many of the kings to follow followed after his sins and followed after his ways and followed after the things that he was doing to take the people of Israel away from the one true living God that they were supposed to serve. And we see then that as Jeroboam was given judgment, God tells him that the sword is going to come upon your house. And we talked about this very briefly, but Amaziah, who was the priest, he misquoted this to Jeroboam II and tried to get him angry with Amos when he said that Amos is saying that you're going to die by the sword, that he's saying he's going to kill you or somebody that he knows is going to kill you, but either way, he's prophesying that you're going to die by a sword. We should get him for treason. Nothing really seems to come out of that, but we do see that he misquoted and he kind of lied and kind of deceived what Amos had said. Amos had said in verse 9 of chapter 2 that the sword was going to come upon the house of Jeroboam, not Jeroboam necessarily himself. So we see back in, I think it's 2 Kings, we see back there that the sword does come upon his son, Zechariah, and he is killed by the sword. And the prophecy is fulfilled in that instance. But then we also see that we talked about briefly the judgment upon Amaziah. And we talked about how Hosea was a contemporary prophet with Amos and how he was prophesying. And I found it interesting that Hosea was a prophet that God said, I want you to marry somebody by the name of Gomer. I want you to be with her, and she is a prostitute, she's a harlot, and she's going to probably go away from you, just like the Israel did with God. But then we see that Amaziah, part of his judgment, is that his wife would become a harlot by the nation that conquers them. I just found that interesting, but we do know that the Assyrians at that time, part of what they would do when they would come and conquer a city, they would make the women of that city harlots. And we see that God used... And I want to say this because I want to make sure we're on the same page. I believe here that God didn't, because we talked about where it talks about how the women who are with children, they were going to be ripped up, and the infants or the toddlers, the little ones, were going to be dashed in pieces. God used a nation or allowed a nation who already did those things and were very wicked people when he withdrew his hand of protection on Israel and allowed them to come in. He allowed them to do what they normally did to any other nation. And so we see that judgment came, and judgment was spoken about Israel, about Jeroboam, and about Amaziah. But secondly, as we get into the next new part of this message, in the beginning of chapter 3, I want us to see that God has spoken about an uncomfortable relationship. God has spoken about an uncomfortable relationship. Look at verse 1 with me of chapter 3. You see, it says here, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. Now, remind you, this is not the only place, but he mentions in chapter 7 of Amos as well that this is my people. Israel is my people. Here he says, I have spoken this word against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family. So one, he's speaking this to the whole family. He's not just necessarily speaking it to Israel, although it is coming to Israel specifically at this time. But he reminds them that they are part of his family, that they are his people. And as I said before, I'm not saying we're replacing Israel, but we are God's people as Christians. We are his people, and although judgment will come when we are sinning against the Lord and we're going away from his will and his desire and his commandments, he still sees us as his people. He still sees us as his children. He still sees us as somebody that he loves and that he cares for and that he wants to encourage and he wants to help. And he's using this time of judgment. He's using this time of getting our attention to help bring us back to him. And so we see here, it says, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? First, I want us to see underneath this that the father is speaking to the disobedient child. He's speaking to a disobedient child. He sees them, as I said, as his children. He sees them as the ones that came from his bowels, so to speak, one that he feels is his own. And he loves them as a child, as a father would love his child. But, you know, I can picture here the uncomfortable relationship that is going on between a father and a child. I remember when I was, I don't know if my mom will, but I remember when I was about 8 to 10 years old, we lived in Mount Wolf, and we went down to, it's not there, it's been a couple different things since then. One, it was a pool hall, and then it became something else, some nail salon or something, I don't know. And then before that, it was a Rutter's grocery store or gas station. And we would go down there, and we would get gas or we'd get milk when it was needed because it was convenient. It was real close, and I remember going in there. I don't remember what she was getting, but it was at night, and I, as a child, and still do, loved candy. I don't know of a child that doesn't love candy, and I went into the candy aisle, and she was checking out, and I'm thinking, I really want these Smarties. I'm not sure what to do. I don't have any money. I didn't ask my mom because, I don't know, she might have gotten four, but I didn't, for some reason, decide not to. And I thought, you know what, let me just pick them up for a little bit. And so I picked them up, and then it was about time to go, and I thought, oh, well, now I'm almost at the door. What am I going to do? Am I going to say put them back? Am I going to tell the cash register, or I just try and hide them and take them with me? And so I just kept them in my hand and went out the door, and we got in the car. The whole way home, which is like a mile, if that. My hand was sweaty, by the way, and I'm thinking, okay, don't make any noise, because if I do, I'm going to get caught. Don't make any noise. And I must have made noise, because somehow she found out that I had the candy, and she knew that we didn't pay for it, and it came out that I had taken it. And from that night, the relationship between me and my parents was very uncomfortable. I did something that I knew I wasn't supposed to do, and I did it trying to hide it or slide it past him. And the relationship, because of what I did for a little bit of time, was uncomfortable. And probably more for the fact that I didn't come clean, but they had to find it. They had to find that I had stolen that. And I think this was probably worse punishment than them making me take it back to the store and go and befriend the clerk. But they gave it to my brother, and they let him eat it, and I had to watch him eat the candy. That was terrible punishment. It really was. It hurt me thinking my brother got this candy that I thought I worked so hard for to get. The point is, when we're in sin, there's an uncomfortable relationship between us and the Lord. There's an uncomfortable relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. And the only way around that is to come clean to Him. But I'll tell you what, if we don't, we talked about it earlier and last week, judgment's going to have to come. Chastening is going to have to come. But we see an uncomfortable relationship. I want you to look here in these verses. I want to point something out to you. Look at verse 2. It says, you only have I known. He's talking here about the time when he had called out Abraham. He called him out to be a separated people. He called him out to be a people that he was going to use and that he was going to have a special relationship with. And it's talking about here not only that relationship, but the privilege that always comes with that relationship, but also the responsibility then that comes with that relationship. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. That doesn't mean that he didn't know about the families of the earth. He had this special relationship, this father-son-child relationship with the Jewish people, with the Israelites, the children of Israel at this time. I want us to remind ourselves of something that I said in the very first message, because I think it should carry through the whole series here that we have. But the more light revealed to us, the greater responsibility we have to obey it. The more light that God gives us as Christians, as his people, as his children, the greater responsibility we have to listen to it. He gave them his commandments. I mentioned this again earlier in the first message as well. He didn't necessarily give his word, his commandments, to the rest of the nations. But we also see in Amos, in the judgments, he doesn't say, I'm judging you because you didn't keep my commandments. Now he says, I'm judging you because of all the other things that you have done. And yes, they do break his commandments. But his point was this: Israel, I gave you my word. I gave you my commandments. I gave it to you on a tablet. I gave it to you from Moses to Moses to give to you. I gave it to you to listen to follow and to read and to obey it, and yet to have a special relationship with him. And so the greater the responsibility, the greater the light, the greater the word of God that we have, the more that we hear the word of God. And again, I'm saying this because I don't want us to think this, but that doesn't mean we say, well, I'm not going to hear the word of God, so I don't have that responsibility. We need to hear the word of God, but the more we hear it, those things that we've heard that we haven't acted upon yet, those are the things that God is trying to help us understand, that if we don't listen, if we don't obey, there's going to be an uncomfortable relationship because we're not responding to the relationship and to the privileges and to the light that he has revealed. Responsibility flows from relationship. You see, my children have a responsibility to obey what my mom and my wife and I say, because they are our children. The relationship that we have is different. I couldn't just walk up to another child on the street and say, go get my mail, or do this, or do that, because I don't have that relationship with them. You see, we as Christians, as God's people, have a special relationship. And the responsibility to obey him flows from that special relationship. Because God separated Israel from out from among the other nations, he had a special relationship with them, and he expected a greater yielding and obedience to him. Listen to this. Otherwise, there would be a greater discipline with them. Sometimes maybe we wonder, why is God so hard on the Christian? Why is God so hard on his people? Because he has given them greater light, and he expects them to obey it. And the greater the disobedience, so to speak, the greater the judgment or the greater the discipline. If somebody doesn't understand, if a child doesn't understand something, and you know they don't understand, sometimes they act like they don't, but if you know that they really don't understand something, you're probably going to be a little bit more gracious with them, aren't you? If you know that maybe you haven't told them, this is how we do it, or this is what's supposed to happen, you're going to be a little bit more gracious with them. But a child that you know knows what to do. I know certain things that Joanna knows what to do, and if she doesn't do it, I know she's just not listening or she's deliberately disobeying. And so there's going to be a harsher punishment, a harsher chastening for her than Oliver would be. I know Oliver doesn't understand some of those things, and so I'm not going to have the punishment be as harsh on him, but until we train him and teach him that that's what's supposed to happen. You see, God is going to sometimes give us maybe what we classify as a harsher punishment for something that he's told us about millions of times. He's told the children of Israel about going to idols before. He's told the children of Israel about obeying his commandments before. He's told the children of Israel that they need to follow after his word, and he gave them grace many, many years. He's given them mercy many, many times, and yet they still disobey. They still go their own way. They still go to their idols. They still worship what they want in their selfless way or selfish way. He's saying, you have a greater responsibility. I think a good example of this in the Old Testament, we're not going to go there, but I'm going to remind you of the story, because I think most of us probably remember it. I believe it was even during the revival this particular passage was preached on. We see Moses is with God, and the people are murmuring and complaining that they have no water. And Moses, he just starts to get fed up with these people murmuring and complaining. And God tells him, Moses, go and speak to the rock. Moses, I'm gonna give them water. Go and speak to the rock. Moses takes his rod as the Lord told him to, and he goes, and in his anger, he tells them about rebelling, and he tells them about how he's going to give them water, but you can tell he really doesn't want to. And so he takes the rock in his anger and his haste, and he hits it twice. And water does come out. But we see that God, who Moses had a special relationship with the Lord, God expected him to live, I think I can say this, to a higher standard because of the relationship he had. And yet, because he disobeyed the Lord, a direct command in front of everybody, the greater the punishment. And he wasn't able to go in to the promised land because he disobeyed the Lord. You see, as a Christian, we have a greater responsibility because of the light that we have been given. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, the distinguishing favors of God to us, if they do not serve as a restraint to restrain us from sin, shall not serve to exempt us from punishment. God expects those who are closest to him to live like they are closer to him than those who do not know him. We can't say, well, the world doesn't live like God. The light that they've been given from God is much different than the light we've been given. They've been given, yes, that they need a Savior and that they're a sinner. They have that internal reminder in their heart, the conscience that God has put in them in creation, and he's given them that general knowing that they need somebody, they need a Savior of some kind to help them to get over their sin problem. But there's some things that God has probably told you and me that he's not telling them right now, because his first priority with them is that they would get saved. Not necessarily obey every single command that he has given us. I'm afraid that in a society that we live in, a society that doesn't seem to care if we're late to an appointment, frivolous with our time more often than not, and careless about how we present ourselves, I think we start to think that, well, you know, why shouldn't God take what we have as well? Why should God care if we're late to an appointment? Why should God care if we're frivolous with our time? Why should God care if we don't present ourselves well? And I'm not trying to preach on standards. What I'm trying to preach on is to help us understand that the greater the light, the greater the responsibility that he has given us to obey him. And the closer we are to the Lord, the more we should want to not be frivolous with our time. The more we should want to present ourselves well, because we're working for the Lord. We're ambassadors for Christ, as we heard about earlier. The more we should want to understand that we can be the people of God, and we need to act like the people of God and look like the people of God and talk like the people of God, and not just think, well, if everybody else in the world does it, then who cares? We should do it too. And it may not be this gross sin, but being frivolous with our time is something that God has told us that he doesn't want from us. He wants us to be diligent. He wants us to be focused. He wants us to spend our time and steward our time according to what he has for us on this earth. Because as Pastor said, we don't know how much time we have. We don't know how much more we're going to have on this earth. And if we frivolously waste it and we frivolously use it for things that of our enjoyment more often than for God, there's a light and responsibility that he's going to maybe not judge us on this side of heaven, but I believe when we stand before the Lord, we'll feel ashamed. We stand before God, we're going to say, God, I didn't obey you. And we're going to feel ashamed in front of God as we stand on that judgment seat before him, not to say whether we get into heaven, but for what we did for him while we were here. The light that he gave them, and he's trying to help them understand, it's a father-son relationship that he loves them, but it's an uncomfortable relationship when we're in sin against the Lord, and we know it. Also, I want us to see that the Father's desire is for us to walk in agreement with him. The Father's desire is for us to walk in agreement with the Lord. Verse 3 through 8, I want us to see this. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You probably heard the verse before. Let's think about it in this context. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? No. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? No. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? No. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? No, somebody's not going to take up a snare if they didn't catch anything. They're going to wait till they catch something. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. They're walking in opposite directions if they're not in agreement. They're walking in opposite directions if they're not agreed upon the direction that they are going. We cannot expect a comfortable communion or relationship with God unless we make right our transgressions against him. Unless I made right my transgression against my parents when I stole that item, our relationship was not going to be in the communion that it needed to be, but it was going to continue to be an uncomfortable relationship until I understood that I was in the wrong. If two persons be at odds, they must first take care of the difference between them if there can be any good communion between them. Now, we can use this as it's helping us understand here with God's judgment on the people of Israel. They need to be in agreement with God that they have sinned. They need to be in agreement with God that they have done wrong against him and that they have committed sins against a holy God that need to be paid for and need to be confessed. But how about you and I as well? Let's just think about that as well. I think I hit the God part of it a little bit already, so let's think about you and me. Can two of us walk together unless we be agreed? No. If there's contention and we're walking in different directions, then we're not in agreement with one another. And I want to remind us that only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention between us and God. And that, just so you know, the pride's on our end. And only by pride cometh contention between me and someone else. If our marriage isn't where it's supposed to be, it's because there's pride and there's contention and we're not walking in agreement. If our children and our relationship is not where it needs to be there, it's because there's pride in there somewhere and we're not walking in agreement. Now, just to remind you, the agreement that it's talking about here is not God agreeing with us, but us agreeing with God. Us agreeing with what God has said, us agreeing with what God has told us in his word, us obeying the light that he has given us and agreeing with it and saying, God, I'm going to turn from where I was going and walk with you. And so if we're not walking with the Lord, we're not walking in agreement with him, we're not walking in the light, we're walking in the darkness, and we're walking contrary to what he wants. And remember, eventually judgment will come to those who walk contrary to him and his word. J. Vernon McGee has said this. He said, here in this passage, here is the cause and effect. The cause, there must be an agreement if you are to walk together with God. The effect, you will walk with God when you are in agreement, understanding that the agreement is us agreeing that God is right and that we need to walk with him. Talking about walking here, excuse me. God wants us to walk worthy of our calling. God has called us to live a life holy and acceptable and well-pleasing to Him. God has called us to live a life that is contrary to the world and in agreement with Him. And He wants us to walk worthy of that calling. Ephesians 4:1 says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, it says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Colossians 1:9-10 says this, "For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, not all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and in the knowledge of God." God wants us to be contrary to the world's ways and in agreement with him. The world may press on with its folly, but we are expected collectively as the body of Christ, as well as an individual, to do otherwise. We cannot walk or have communion with God if we do not see things how God sees them. We must not expect God to remind us of his presence, his care, his assurance, if we take no thought of repentance. If we take no thought of repentance, God is not bound to continually give us mercy. But praise the Lord that oftentimes he does. Praise the Lord, oftentimes God continues to show us mercy, although he knows he can't do it forever. You see, we see all first that judgment will come to those who live contrary to him. Secondly, we saw, firstly tonight, but secondly we saw that God has spoken about an uncomfortable relationship. And just so you know, that uncomfortable relationship doesn't have to stay. It can be fixed. It can become a comfortable relationship. But we need to walk together, walk in agreement with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Thirdly, and lastly, God has spoken about his mercies and his faithfulness. God has spoken about his mercies and his faithfulness. If you look back at chapter 2 with me, we're kind of going backwards, I understand, in the scripture passage here, but he says here in verse 9, after he gives the judgment on Israel, he just finished giving judgment on Israel and telling them the judgment that is coming. So why don't we read it? Because maybe I think it's really going to take effect when we actually read the whole thing. Start with verse 6 with me. I'm sorry. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. And he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not." We see here God is reminding them after judgment being condemned, being given, that he has been faithful to them and the mercies that he has given them for many, many years. For many, many years, he has shown himself strong on their behalf. For many, many years, he has shown himself faithful time in and time again. He has shown himself giving them mercy when they didn't deserve it, which is the definition of mercy. God withholding from us what we deserve, but we don't deserve it. We don't deserve his mercy, is what I mean. He gives us grace, which is giving us something we don't deserve as well. Excuse me. You see, God is reminding his people of the mercies they have received by his hand in the past. Let's think about this and think about it in our lives. He talks about them coming up out of Egypt. He brought them up out of the house of Egypt, out of bondage. But he has brought us out of the house of bondage as well, if we are saved. We were in our trespasses and sins, dead and bound by our sin. And yet Jesus Christ came and with his blood, with his power, came and shed that blood and gave us the ability to have victory over death, victory over the grave, victory over sin, and victory over the power that sin has on our lives. He's brought us up out of that bondage, and yet far too often we forget about that and we go back into the bondage, we go back into the sin, we go back after the idol, we go back after the graven images, and we forsake the Lord, and then we wonder, God, why is judgment coming? God, why is this happening to me? When he's saying, remind you of the mercies that I have already shown you. Those mercies and those times that he has helped us and those times that he has guided us should be times to keep us away from sin and to repent to the Lord and to agree with what he has said. He brought us out of the house of bondage. There is hope that if you are not walking in agreement with the Lord, there is hope that you can remember his faithfulness in the past, remember his mercies in the past, so that when you go forward and maybe there's a time in your life when you're not walking in agreement and maybe you are going after an idol, maybe you are going your own way, that you know that you can come back to God and he will forgive you because of his great love wherewith he loves us. He brought us out of the house of bondage. He led us, and he fed us. We see that he talks about the wilderness here, the leading them through the wilderness. He led them by a pillar of cloud. He led them by a pillar of fire. He fed them with manna. He fed them with quail. He gave them water. He allowed the tree to go into the water that was bitter and make it sweet so that they could drink it. He gave us food. If as we walk along our journey here in life, even though we have gone away from him, even though many times we murmur and complain against his goodness, he still leads us, he still feeds us, and he's still doing that because of his mercy, which endureth forever. We see when we get into those positions, we need to remind ourselves of how faithful he's been. Remind ourselves that he has given us the power to live a victorious Christian life. We can walk in agreement with God. We can walk agreed with him and down the path that he is going. We can walk in the light as he is walking in the light. We don't have to walk in the darkness. We don't have to walk contrary to him. We don't have to walk after the folly that the world is walking after. We don't have to walk after the world's wisdom or the world's ways. But we can walk in agreement with God because he has given us the power to do it. He has given us the ability to do it. He has given us the hope to do it because of a resurrected Savior, because of the Holy Spirit that he has given to you and to me and put in our life after we've trusted Christ our Savior. Me within myself dwelleth no good thing. I can do nothing without Christ, but with his power and with his help and with his ability, I can do all things through my Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He is going to give us the ability to walk a life in agreement with him, but we have to agree with him. We have to walk the path that he is walking. We have to walk in the light. You see, judgment was coming. God pronounced judgment. And many times, when God gets to this point and he pronounces judgment, judgment has to come. Because if judgment didn't come, you know what the people would think? He didn't mean it. That wasn't a prophet of God. That wasn't somebody that God sent. God was just pulling our leg. God had to fulfill that judgment. You see, because if he doesn't sometimes, we're going to continue to walk in our way thinking that we're okay. You see, judgment sometimes has to come. But when it comes, remember that, yes, there probably will be an uncomfortable relationship until you get right. But remember that there is hope. There is the opportunity for you and for me to repent of our sin, turn towards the Lord, walk in agreement with him, and have his hand of blessing put upon us once again. You see, God was going to remove his hand of blessing and protection, I guess you could say, upon this nation of Israel for a period of time. But God is not done with Israel. God did not wipe Israel off the map. God did not take his people and throw them away. God is still going to work on his people. And we see that in the tribulation time and beyond, he renews some of that relationship that he has kind of halted for a little bit once again with his people. And again, even tribulation will be judgment upon his people. It'll be judgment upon his people who have strayed from him. And yet there will be great blessings for the people of Israel when we get to the new heaven and the new earth. We are his children. We're not Israel, but we are his children, saved by the blood of Christ. You don't have to live in the folly and in the muck and in the mire of the world. But we need to walk agreed with the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Father, we thank you for your word. It's not always easy. It's not always wonderful. But Lord, we thank you for showing us the disease that's in our life when you do. Lord, the disease of sin. The disease of not walking with you, walking against you, walking contrary to you, trying to fight. And we're fighting against you, and sometimes we don't realize it. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see that although judgment has to come sometimes, Lord, help us to remind ourselves of your faithfulness in the past, your mercies that are new every morning. Father, your mercies that have withheld judgment up to the point that it has already. And Lord, that there is hope. There is hope in your power. There is hope in your ability. Lord, help us to continue to walk agreed with you, to walk in that agreement. Because the greater the light that you have given us, Lord, the greater the responsibility we have to obey it. With all heads back.